All right, am I on? It's going to be one of those mornings. There we go. Good to see all of you this morning. We say that the church is the family of God living on mission. And so, you know, as I said earlier, we don't come together just to experience a service together, sing songs, listen to teaching. We come together as the church, the people of God, the family of God, to worship Him, to grow in Him, so that we can carry out the mission that He gave to us. And so an important part of that is us being family, becoming family. And so I'm always encouraged when people are gathering together. And so I was here kind of in the background on Friday for the ladies' Galentine event, and there was 50 plus ladies here, and they had a great meal, and many of them were, it was kind of a mixed age range, but we had an older group represented there, and it ended in a dance party, which I just thought was really, really cool. What are you guys, all Baptists? So I kind of stayed in the back. I let them do their thing, gave them their moment, but just to see the family of God being together, enjoying their time together, and growing together. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up for a connection group, consider that. It's really coming together for three meals in someone's home, getting to know people. We had a 20-something gathering a couple of weeks ago. We had almost 20 people out for that. The 30s and 40s had about 30 people come out. And I just want to encourage you to take the time, do whatever it takes to get connected to others in the body. I know some of you have relationships outside of Emmaus with other believers, which is great. However you get connected, be connected with the people of God, because we need one another to help us grow. Amen? So we provide these opportunities so that we can grow together and really be the family of God and live out the mission that He's given to us. We have been going through a study in the book of Luke, and as we've gone through the book of Luke, we kind of go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Joe spoke last week out of the beginning of chapter 6, and I want to give a little bit of a review of the last couple chapters for those of you who haven't been here, to kind of catch you up and give you the context for where we're at today. So throughout the book, since we started this little series, I've encouraged us all, try to take the position as you hear this teaching and you interact with the scripture, try to take the position as one of the disciples, someone who's there observing Jesus, because ultimately He would choose 12, which we're going to see today, and He would give them that mission to go and make more disciples, who would make more disciples, and that carries on to us. And so as we read through the scripture, take that posture of a disciple. Like, what is Jesus saying? What is He doing? How does it impact my life? How does it help me to follow Him? And so in chapter 5, we saw He called a man named Levi, who was a tax collector. He called him to follow Him. Levi drops everything. He follows Jesus. Now, tax collectors, they weren't the most favorite people of the Jews at that time. And Levi was seen as kind of a thief and a traitor, all right? So, these other guys who were following Jesus had to think, what is Jesus doing calling Levi this tax collector? And Levi drops everything, he follows Jesus. Right after that, he has a party, and he has a dinner party in his home. He invites all these other tax collectors, and he invites Jesus. Jesus is the honored guest. Jesus comes, he eats with them, he drinks with them. And meanwhile, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are like in the background looking on. And finally, they go to his other disciples, like, what is going on here? Like, why does he eat and drink with these sinners? Or as the New Living Translation says, why does he eat and drink with these scum? And you get this feel that the Pharisees have gotten so caught up in their religion, they're missing the heart of God. So Jesus then confronts them, because he knows what's going on in their heart, and he says, I have not come to call those who are healthy, but I came to call the sick, those who know they need to repent. Like, you guys think you're okay, but you're not. So after that, there's another interaction where someone comes to Jesus. They go, why are your disciples always eating and drinking? It's like almost like you guys are having too much fun. Like, you should be worshiping in a way where you're observing all the religious laws, and you guys don't fast when you should be fasting. And so Jesus has to speak to them about that, because he goes, they say, you know, the Pharisees, their followers fast. John the Baptist's followers, they fasted. Why aren't your followers fasting? And Jesus says, well, when the bridegroom is present, that is not the time to fast. The time to fast will be when he's gone. Of course, they don't know what he's talking about, but he is teaching them who he is and what is to come. Okay, that's what he's teaching them through this time. Last week, Joe walked through in chapter 6 where Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field. They start picking the grain. Pharisees, again, are there, you know, and they're watching, and they're like, hey, why are you guys harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Which, to most of us, that wouldn't seem like harvesting. They're just picking grain. They're eating it because they're hungry. Jesus, again, challenges them. Don't you know what the scripture says about David, how he ate the sacred bread in the temple? And so Jesus wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was breaking one of their rules that they had added to the Sabbath, and he tries to show them that the Sabbath was really made for them and that it's supposed to be a blessing to them, not a burden. And he makes this statement. He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And at this point, they're all going like, wait a minute, you know. He's already said, when he healed a man back in chapter 5, he already said, your sins are forgiven. They thought it was blasphemy at that point. And Jesus proved them wrong. He said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk, to this paralyzed man? He said, I'm going to show you that I have the power to forgive sins. And he tells the man to get up and walk, and he does get up and walk. So the Pharisees at this point are feeling a little bit threatened. They think that he is blaspheming. And at the end of this last interaction in chapter 6, it says they got away and they considered what they might do to Jesus. Now, if you read Mark's gospel, it gives us a little bit more insight, and it says they got with some of Herod's followers and they talked about how they might kill Jesus. So, all that to say, here we are, chapter 6. I mean, we're only in chapter 6, and the religious leaders are considering killing Jesus. Now, whenever I think about that, it just blows my mind to think about the religious leaders of that time, the ones who were supposed to be representing God on earth, okay, they're talking about taking a human life. They're talking about killing someone. And not just anyone, they're talking about killing the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. They've missed God so much that not only do they have murderous hearts, but they're talking about killing the very one who's come to save them. Which is crazy. So I just want to say this. If you don't know it already, religious leaders can be wrong, right? I mean, all you got to do is watch the news, look at the internet. I mean, religious leaders can be wrong. So don't take what is taught from this stage or anywhere just at face value. We all need to be interacting with God's word. We have his spirit. We can understand it. You should filter it through his word. You should willingly challenge anything that you think is out of line. If you find yourself in a church and you're feeling there's just red flags that are there, I would encourage you, whether that's somewhere else or here, ask questions. If those questions aren't welcomed, or if someone says something ridiculous like, don't question God's anointed, I would leave as fast as you possibly can, because there's nothing wrong with questions. Jesus often questioned, and as we see in our text all throughout the Gospels, the religious leaders can be wrong and were wrong, and so no question is a bad question as long as your motives are in the right place and you're seeking first God's kingdom. So the religious leaders, they're plotting to kill Jesus. What will he do? Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray by your spirit you'd speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray that as we interact with your word and sit in your presence, that you would realign our hearts with your heart. God, that you would draw us closer to you. And again, that we would leave this place changed in some way. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so our passage begins with Jesus doing something that he does on a regular basis. He gets alone to talk to the Father. We saw this in chapter 4. There was a long day where Jesus is healing a bunch of people. At the end of that, he goes away the next morning. They actually are looking for Jesus. They find him, and the people are begging him to stay in their town. And after he has this time of prayer with the Father, he says, no, I need to go to another village because more people need to hear about the kingdom of God. He seems to have gotten direction in that moment, and he makes a decision. He says no to the people who are asking him to stay and continue his healing ministry there, and he goes to another town. In chapter 5, it says that Jesus often withdrew for prayer. So this is something he does on a regular basis. He gets alone with the Father. Now, this occasion that we're reading about in chapter 6, it's a little different because Jesus prays all night long. Now, I know we have some prayer warriors in this room, some people who, I mean, man, just pray and pray and pray. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever prayed all night long? Like, have you ever just got before God all night long? And there may be some of you who have. A couple weeks ago, we did a 36-hour prayer vigil where we prayed for 36 hours. And it was really awesome. I mean, we prayed for people here who had things going on in their lives. We prayed for missionaries. We prayed for ministries around the world, local, global. So we prayed for 36 hours, but we broke it up into 1 hour increments. Praise God, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but those of us who joined in, I ask you the question, like, how easy is it for you to pray for an hour? Like, I took my hour and I'm going to confess to you, I was convicted because praying for an hour straight is not that easy. I'm a pastor. I pray a lot. There's not a lot of times where I pray for an hour. When I'm in prayer, I'm like a six-year-old in center field at a T-ball game. You know what I mean? Like, I'll be praying for like 2 minutes, and then it's like, you know, look at the birds, look at the squirrels. Like, all these things start going through my mind. Anybody else have that? Like, you know, and you got to bring yourself back. All right, Lord, what was I praying? So thank you guys for having that sheet of prayer requests, because that kept me, you know, keeps us grounded. But, you know, if that's the case, which it is for me, and I attribute some of that to my personality, but a lot of it is I'm just not taking enough time to sit in the quiet presence of God to listen and to speak and to stay focused and centered on him. Jesus does it for a whole night. And I want to challenge us by asking, like, what does your prayer life look like? Okay? Now, I don't want to get legalistic about this in any way, shape, or form, but what does it look like? How often do you pray? Do you take time alone with God? Whether that's in the morning, at night, that's between you and God. But what does your prayer life look like? How can you grow in that? So Jesus spends the night talking to God, and I would say listening to God, because the scripture tells us that he only did what the Father led him to do. John 5, 19 to 20 says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, this is Jesus, to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. So in order for Jesus to see what the Father was doing, to know the Father's will, he had to spend time with the Father. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, found it important to spend time with the Father, how much more important is it for us? I mean, Jesus, sinless. I mean, he didn't have to spend any time repenting. He probably didn't get too distracted. But he made time and he prioritized that time to be with the Father, communing. And I think that's one part that I know I miss, and I think we often miss when it comes to prayer, because we think prayer is about getting what we want to get from God. You know, we think it's about bringing our requests before God. That's a part of it. But a big part of prayer is just being in God's presence. It's experiencing him. It's expressing, yes, our needs to him. It's praising him. It's repenting. We're going to talk more about that, like turning away from the things we need to turn away from. And then it's listening. And it's really hard to listen if you don't get yourself in a rhythm of doing that. So remember, take the posture of the disciples. So the disciples are watching all this. Jesus, time and time again, is going and taking time away to pray with the Father. There's times where they get up like, where's Jesus? I don't know. We got to go find him. They go looking for Jesus, and they find him. He's in an isolated place. He's been praying, and they just know that that's what he's doing. That's a rhythm of his life. And I want to say this to parents in here. If you have kids, there's some things that are better caught than taught. Like, you can tell your kid all day long it's important to read the Bible and it's important to pray, but you know what's probably most effective? If you read the Bible and you pray, and they catch you doing that. Now, I don't say set that up, you know. I don't want you to be like, you know, the setup at the kitchen table and so, oh, Father of all, you know. No, but I mean, let it be a rhythm of your life, and so they see it. And yes, encourage them to do that. But the disciples, they see this in Jesus' life. He's praying all night long. Where is he? He's with the Father. And they see it happening. And so this encourages them. I'm sure it challenges them. And we see it carry over into their lives when we read the book of Acts after the resurrection. If Jesus was dependent on getting alone and spending time with the Father, how much more should we be dependent and in his presence? He modeled it for the disciples, but he's also modeling it for us as we read the scripture. So what does Jesus do right after he comes out of this time of prayer? Well, he comes out of that time of prayer, and what's the next thing he does? He calls the disciples. He chooses the apostles. So there's a number of disciples at this time, like a large group, probably more than 100. And from them, he chooses 12. Now, I would love to see what this is like. You know, like, how does Jesus choose the 12? Is it like middle school kickball game? You know, like, he's the captain because, you know, the first guy picked is like, you know, maybe Peter, and he's just like, oh, yeah. And then, you know, if you're number 12, probably it was Judas, right? Hey, let me ask you this question, just a side note. How many of you knew before reading this that there's actually two Judas? So how many of you realize there's two Judas? How'd you like to be the other Judas, getting mixed up all the time with that guy? Anyhow, that's why you got to read your Bible. All right, but he chooses the 12, and well, after he chooses the 12, these guys come off the mountain with him. They're probably pumped because they're a part of his 12. They don't know what it means yet. They're going to be chosen as apostles that he's going to send into the world with this message. But look at verse 17. They come down from the mountain. The disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him. And he healed everyone. So Jesus is surrounded by his followers, and he's surrounded by crowds. Read the text. There's his followers and there's crowds. It's a good question for us this morning. Are we one of his followers or are we part of the crowd? Are we those just kind of observing what's going on? Float into service, float out, spectators? Or are we followers of Jesus? Does our relationship with Jesus impact us on a daily basis? Is it our desire to align our will with God's will and to follow him and to share his love with a world that desperately needs to hear it and to know him? So there's these crowds of people, and there's his followers. There's a large group there, people from as far away as Tyre and Sidon, which is like 90 miles. So they've spent numerous days, trekking there to see Jesus. So word has gotten out. He's healed a number of people. He's cast out a number of demons. Word has gotten out about Jesus. People are coming from all over, and they're coming to hear him, it says, and they're coming to be healed. And when they get there, it's like power is just flowing out of Jesus. It seems different. When you read this text, if you look closely at it, it seems different because all the other times, at least to this point, when Jesus is healing, people come to him. It seems very deliberate. He's healing each one. Here, it's just like power is flowing out of him to the point where they just want to touch him, and people are being healed, and demons are being cast out of people who are tormented by evil spirits. Now, remember, this takes place when? Right after he comes down from the mountain. What was he doing on the mountain?
Praying
all night long. All right, so he's praying all night long. And so when you look at the circumstances surrounding Jesus at this time, it helps us to make sense of why he takes this time of extended prayer. He just had this intense run-in with the Pharisees. They're plotting to kill him, okay? So they want to take his life. He's got a big decision to make. He's going to choose the 12 who are going to be his apostles, who are going to be with him, who he's going to send into the world. All right. And then he has this time where these crowds are there, and he is going to pour himself out as he heals, as he casts out demons. And so he decides to spend the night in prayer. And he prays all night long. Now listen. I know most of us, if you think about Jesus' circumstances, most of us, we don't have people plotting to kill us, right? But probably have an enemy or two, even if we don't want to believe it or think about it, or people who we just know will come against us or have come against us. I don't think anybody in this room is choosing any disciples anytime soon, or at least I hope you're not. Otherwise, we'll have to have a conversation. But you have decisions to make, and sometimes very large decisions and important decisions that are life-changing for you and your family. Right? And you might be thinking, well, Vic, I don't know that I'm doing any healing or casting out demons anytime soon. Well, God does say that we should pray for healing, and it's not just the role of the elders. You go, okay. I mean, if somebody comes to you and they have something going on and they ask you to pray for them to be healed, would you or would you not do that? And if you would do that, would you believe that God might, by his power, by his spirit, actually heal someone through you? He can do those things. He still does those things. You go, okay, maybe, right? But I'm not casting any demons out anytime soon, all right? So I don't have that going on. Well, maybe not, but I will say this. Every one of us in this room, whether you believe it or not, will be confronted by evil this week, probably today. And you might not recognize it because often it comes in the form of like skin and bones, right? The devil uses all kinds of ways to try to distract us, to get us off track when it comes to our purpose in Christ. And so, yeah, our situation may not be just like Jesus. You may not need to spend a whole day and night in prayer, but I'll tell you what, we need to pray. We need to be people who pray. We need to look at Jesus' example and take that to heart. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to spend time in the Father's presence, how much more do I need to spend time in the Father's presence? It's our lifeline. It's like breath to us. It's like oxygen. I mean, to live as a Christian, you need to be in communication, in communion with the Father. Now, let's talk for a minute what that looks like. You don't have to always be in an isolated place. You don't always have to be on your knees. What you have to do is have your heart turned toward him. Know that he's listening. You come to the Father in the name of Jesus, who died for your sins, who cleansed you, who opened the way so that you can come to the Father in prayer. That's an amazing thing. Under the old covenant, you had to bring an animal, kill it, had to talk to the priest. The priest would go to God for you. But now the door is wide open for you and for me to go to God, the creator of the universe. Tell him what's going on. Tell him about our struggles. Tell him about decisions that we need to make and ask him to lead and guide us. Now, I want you to think about this. What does it look like for you? Let's just get real here, and this is just before between you and God, but what does it look like for you when you have a serious decision to make in life and you're going to pray about it? We're famous as Christians. Like, we pray about everything, but what does it mean? What does it mean when your friend says, hey, you know, I got this going on? You go, I'll pray for you. Half the time, I'm going to confess again, half the time we forget about it, right? So here's a suggestion I would make. I learned this years ago because I'm a pastor. I get all kinds of people asking me to pray for them, and I say, I'm going to pray for you, and I would find myself forgetting about it. I have to get before God and repent. So when someone says, pray for me, I say, all right, can we pray now? And if it's not a place where I can pray right now, I'm praying right now so I don't forget later, right? Because I don't have a photographic memory, and I don't really have a very good memory. No. but seriously, so what does it mean when you say you're going to pray for someone, or when you have a big decision to make and you're going to pray about it? Men, when you tell your spouse, okay, we got to make this decision, I'm going to pray about it. What does that look like? Is it prayer before you go to bed? Is it a little time in your devotional? Or is it a deliberate time before God? You're going, Lord, I need to make this decision, and you're going to really pray about it. Like, you're going to labor over it. Like, you're going to believe that God is present, that he is listening, that he loves you. And if he really loves you, and we tell all these people who we're sharing the gospel with that God wants to have a personal relationship with them, if he wants to have a personal relationship with them, then that would mean he wants to have a personal relationship with us, which means if I have something that I'm struggling through, I put that before God. And if God really loves me and wants to have a personal relationship with me, then I would expect him to lead and direct me in some way. I'm not saying you're going to hear an audible voice. I'm just saying, when we pray about it, do we really pray about it? I mean, Jesus spends a lot of time alone with the Father. And I think when we get before God in prayer and we bring things to God and we ask God for our needs to be met, the needs of our family to be met, whatever it might be, we're asking God of these things. You know, sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says, not now. Sometimes he says no, because those things don't line up with his will, right? And then sometimes he'll reveal to us in that moment, even as you spend time before God. I don't know if you ever had this happen, but I've had this happen where I'm praying about something or I'm thinking about something for a while and I'm going to ask God for it. And so I get before God and I actually spend some time, quiet time in his presence, and I start praying about it. And then God starts rearranging my heart. Or he starts waking me up a little bit to, like, that's a pretty selfish thing, Vic. You know what I mean? Like, he starts changing me in that moment. See, if prayer's not as much about what God wants to do for us, I think it's about what he wants to do in us. Now, he does want to bless us, and he will bless us. But I don't think that that's always what's most important. We talked about in the past how the early church prioritized prayer because they saw Jesus do this. The apostles who he just chose were commissioned to go and to make other disciples to teach them everything that Jesus taught them. And so they're going to teach them about how important it is to spend time in prayer. Acts 2:42 says, this is after the resurrection, after the ascension, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. These are the things they were devoted to. These are the things that were most important. Jesus taught them, Matthew 7:7-8, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Did Jesus mean it or not? And then Luke 22, and Levi, you can come back up. Luke 22, verses 40-41, this is the moment where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is crying out to the Father. If there's any way for this to happen differently, it says he walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. This is Jesus praying to the Father over something that he wants the Father to do a certain way. And the Father says to the Son, no. So as we think about all this, and I want to challenge you in your prayer life, rather than talk any more about it, and really we're just going to take a few more minutes, what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity to pray. And if you're not a follower of Jesus during this time, you know, maybe this is just the time for you to say, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to just take some time and engage this morning in a prayer time that I'm going to kind of lead us through. And it's real simple. If you've taken extended time in prayer on your own, maybe you have a way of doing that. One of the easiest ways that I've found to kind of help stay on task is to take that word pray, and just take that acronym, the P-R-A-Y, and use this to help you kind of stay on track. And it's very simple. The P stands for praise, and it's just simply thanking God for who he is, thanking God for what he's done. The R is repent. It's turning away from the things that you know don't honor God and turning back to him, rearranging your heart in accordance with his will, asking him to do that. And then the A is simply just asking for your needs to be met, asking for the needs of those who you know to be met. And then the Y is yield. And that's like Jesus in the garden. When he goes before the Father, he's asking for something very specific. And how does he end that? Not my will, but yours be done. And so what I want to do is I want us to just take some time. And this might be awkward for some of you. I might bless you with a nap during the next 5 minutes, okay? You use this time how you feel is most helpful to you. But I want to encourage you, take a moment. Let's posture our minds and hearts before God who is present here today. And I'm just going to lead us. I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer centered around these four aspects of prayer. Let's pray. God, we just begin by acknowledging your presence with us. Thank you that you're here, that you invite us into a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, that we could sit in your presence and speak to you. Help us to tune out the things, the distractions that are ever before us. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us through this time. And I'm going to ask you to start by just taking a moment in your heart and praising God. Psalm 106 says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough?" What do you have to thank God for this morning? Just tell him thank you. Whatever comes to mind, we're told that every good and perfect gift comes from above. What's good in your life right now? Thank God for that. Who are the people that God's brought into your life who encourage you, who make you feel loved? Thank God for those people by name. God, we thank you for the breath in our lungs, for the ability to be here today, for the life you've given us. God, help us to not squander a day. Help us to remember each day that we have so much to be thankful for. We praise you because you're worthy of our praise. And now take a moment and repent. I know it's a religious word, but talk to God about areas in your life where you've fallen short. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. God, reveal to us areas, some of us we know already, immediately, we know where we've blown it, but show us areas where we've just fallen short. Just talk to God about that. Ask for forgiveness, cleansing, to realign your heart with his. And then not only confess, but ask God by his Spirit to help you change, to make different decisions, choices in the future. God, as we consider the areas where we've fallen short, and they surely are many, may we not forget the commands in your word that we're instructed to do that we often fall short of. We think of repentance as those sins that are just so blatant, but help us to love our neighbors better. Your word tells us to take care of the poor. God, there's many things that we should be doing and we're not. Forgive us for that. Change our hearts, God. Thank you for your blood, Jesus, that was shed, that we could be forgiven. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the power of your Spirit that helps us change. Help us change, God. And then ask God for whatever it is that you need. Your needs, the needs of people in your family, people you know. Bring those things before God. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Bring your needs before him. Lord, thank you that we could ask anything in your name. And Lord, if it's your will, you'll answer. and you'll provide. But we confess we don't always know your will. God, align our hearts with your heart. Remind us that nothing's too big and nothing's too small to bring before you. God, encourage us to take time like this and even much more time in your presence. As we bring our needs before you, God, speak to our hearts about those needs. Align our hearts with yours. If you know anybody who is in your life, they have a relationship with, and they're not a follower of Jesus, just take a moment and pray for those people. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to work in their hearts. Ask God for an open door for you to share the love of Jesus with them in word and in deed. And now just take some time in God's presence. Express anything you need to express. If you find yourself in a place of doubt, let him know. If you need encouragement, ask him to bring that encouragement. If you need healing, ask for healing. And then finally, yield your will to God's will. Like Jesus in the garden. Father, we just say, as we bring all these things before you, not our will be done, but your will be done, God. We confess that we don't have a full understanding. We don't always know what's best for your kingdom. We don't always know your plan. But we do know that you love us. We do know that you have a plan. We do know that you are sovereign, and we believe that. And so we bring these things before you, boldly asking, but yet with a heart that just says, God, let your good and perfect will be done. And give us the strength, give us the ability to accept that, even if it's not played out the way that we desire, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And we're going to close with a song. As we close with this song, if there's anything on your heart you need prayer for, I'll be up here. The elders will be up here. We'd love to pray with you about anything. If you just want someone to stand with you about something that's going on, or maybe you want someone to pray with you for healing, or whatever it might be, we'll be here to pray with you. We'd love to do that. But I hope that just that little moment stirs something in you. And I hope that reading about Jesus' life and his model of praying and getting alone with the Father challenges you to get time with the Lord, to listen to God and be led by God. So as we sing this last song, again, if you need prayer, come up and pray. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, just sing of God's goodness and continue that attitude of prayer as we sing this. Worship him from your heart as we sing about our good, good Father who loves us.